speak on a topic that is often misunderstood, and it's about the grace of God. Amen. And I felt by the grace of God that let's look at this. You know, we often say that five is the number of grace, and that also means that in the month of May, we shall experience the grace, the favor of God, the mercies of God. Amen. And we look forward to the blessing of God. So whenever we think of grace, often you will hear definitions as, what is grace? If someone was to ask you, what is grace? Often you will hear the words, it's unmerited favor. That means that you did not deserve it. You were not looking for it. It found you. You know, I always give this example that in your house, you have very many cups, right? There's some that maybe are gold, some are silver, some are, you know, plastic, some are melanine. But there's a cup that might not be the best, but it's the cup that you use the most. Now, that cup somehow found favor with you. When the manufacturer was making it was just a common cup. It is among the many cups in the line. And you have five, maybe 50 cups. I don't know how many cups some of you have. Maybe 5 or 10. But there's still one cup that you use it for porridge, you use it for tea, you use it for juice, you use it for everything until the other cups will feel jealous. Now, if the cup was to ask, why did you choose me? The cup has no answer. It's just favor. So whenever we speak of God, with grace, you'll find it being described as unmerited favor. That means we did not deserve it. Others have described it as the kindness of God or the choice of God over someone. You know, when God has chosen someone, that is the grace of God. But of course, also we understand grace in terms of dispensations. In the Old Testament, we look at the Old Testament, we see there's a time when the law was operational. That means the time of Moses, where people achieved righteousness by keeping of the Ten Commandments, by following the sacrificial laws of Moses, the ceremonial laws. And then Christ came and said, I am an end to the law. And he introduced or welcomed the season of grace. So we will see people say, me, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. And the extent of it is some take it to the extreme. So you find someone does not pray, someone does not attend church, someone does not give, someone does not do anything, does not read the word of God, is not bothered, and they say, well, we are under grace, and that's all that matters. And you see, that was also a wrong perspective. Then, of course, there is also the grace where we say the gifts of God. You know, when someone is graced to do something, someone is a preacher, you will say, this one has the grace for preaching. Someone is a giver, you will say, this lady has the grace of giving. So it's a divine enablement of God. You'll also find people describing grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. It's an acronym. They'll say grace is an acronym for God's riches at Christ's expense. That means God has given us his riches, but the person who has paid for it is Christ. And you'll also find the prayer of the grace where people say, let's share the grace before we eat. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and sharing of the prayer. So whenever we think of the grace of God, as I said, it has often been misunderstood. And there are usually two extremes of the grace message. There are those who live life as they wish. And they say they are under the grace. And, you know, someone will say, my past, present and future sins are forgiven. So it doesn't matter what I do in the future, God has forgiven me. And you find they live recklessly, they use it as a license to sin, and this backs the hyper-grace movement or the hyper-grace perspective. Then there are also those who fail to understand the grace of God and keep going back to religion, keep going back to their own effort. It is, you feel it is your effort that makes you acceptable to God. You feel because, oh, you have not prayed this week, you cannot still come to God for prayer. Or you feel because you have sinned or you have fallen short of the glory of God, you are not deserving of God. Now, that is also when you exercise your own effort for salvation. And that is also an extreme. So we always need to ask ourselves, what is the balance? And the purpose of this teaching today is to show us what is the biblical perspective of the grace of God, and how can we understand it, and how can we exercise it in our lives. Amen? So the first thing that I want to share about is, grace is the mercies of God unto salvation. You know, salvation comes in no other way apart from Christ. Your going to heaven will only be because of what Jesus has done. You believing in what Jesus has done on the cross, there is no other avenue by which you will go to heaven. And this is where people miss it. People assume that, oh, because I did all this, you know, I did so much for God, I gave so much for God, I've been so faithful, it is what will take you to heaven. But to enter heaven, you only enter heaven through Jesus. You only enter heaven through the mercies of God. And so when you look at Ephesians chapter 2, and when we read from verse 4, the Bible says, but God who is rich in mercy. Last week we looked at the God's mercies to the people of Nineveh. They did not deserve the mercy of God. But the Bible tells us God is rich in mercy. You know, the reason why God shows us his rich in mercy is actually he was to prove to principalities and powers his manifold grace, his manifold wisdom. When the angels sinned, they never experienced something called grace. Angels do not know grace. When Satan and a third of the angels fell, they are punished forever. Their fate is sealed. And God showed something. He came to reveal something, that he is rich in mercy and because of his great love. That means God loves you and me. The Bible tells us that God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, he sent his son to die for us. He's rich in mercy, and because of his great love, with which he loved us, he loved you even before you loved him, that even when we were dead in trespasses, you know, trespasses are willful sins. Eh? When you trespass someone's wall, that means you saw the wall and you trespassed it. He said, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. The Bible says, by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved and raised up us up together. God wants, he has made you alive. You are dead. He makes you alive. He raises you up together and makes you to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means that he elevates your location. Your location is where Christ is. God wants you to sit with Christ. Now, you don't deserve it. You are dead in trespasses. You are dead in sins. You are dead in your own ways. You didn't even know God. Unless someone came and taught you about God, you did not know him. God died for us. He showed us his mercy. He showed us his love. He died for us. He rose us up. He sat us together with him in heavenly places, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That means the moment you believe in the mercy of God, in the grace of God, then you shall be saved. It's as simple as that. Do you believe that Jesus on the cross was dying for you? He was paying the price for you. Then you are saved. So grace is, God is rich in mercy. He gives you unmerited favor. You do not deserve it. And he is the foundation for salvation. Without the grace of God, none of us is saved. None of us is going to heaven. The second thing about grace is that grace is the righteousness of God through faith. When we say that God has given us his grace, he says that, and you read Romans chapter 3 verse 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, that is witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, are being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. You see, the law accorded a form of righteousness. That means when the Jews kept the law, they felt they were righteous. When the Pharisees covered themselves with the clothes, you know, Pharisees were so religious that there were even those who would not want to see a woman. When a woman comes, they cover their face. When she has passed, they turn the cover to be high. By all means, and that's why Jesus called them the blind Pharisees. And he said, can a blind man lead another blind man? Now, grace is righteousness of God that is revealed apart from the law. So, when righteousness, when you say you are righteous, what does that mean? It says that you are right standing before God. When you go to a court of law and you have been accused, let's say they accuse you of stealing, they accuse you of, you know, of murder someone, unless judge or the accuser can prove you are guilty beyond reasonable doubt, that case can be thrown out. Yes, someone might be a murderer, but the judge can still declare the person not guilty. Now, what God does, he gives us righteousness. He makes you righteous. Then he enables you to live right. So righteousness is not only a position where God gives you, but then it also enables you to be. You see, when God called Abraham, I have made you a father of many nations, then Abraham became. So God calls things that are not as if they were. So God calls you first righteous, then you find that you are living in righteousness. So if you must understand what God has called you, it is only by grace that God calls you righteous. The Bible says all have sinned. Do you think there's no one who has not sinned? No. All have sinned. And the Bible says, and fall short of the glory of God. That means it's not even in the past tense. Is a continuous present tense. All sin have sinned and fall short. That means if we are to judge ourselves before God, we fall short. We cannot stand before God. But the Bible tells us we fall short of the glory of God, but we are justified freely by his grace. We are declared not guilty. So in grace, the righteousness of God apart from the law, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, there is free justification and redemption, which is the paying back of your sins, and there is forgiveness of sins for those who believe in Christ Jesus. Number three that I want you to understand about grace is the gospel message of Christ. You know, whenever we say gospel, the word there means good news, too good to be true. How do you tell someone that someone died for you 2,000 years ago? And because he died, you are accepted by God. It doesn't make sense. To the human mind, it does not make sense. And that's why the Bible tells us that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It does not make sense to the world. Why? Because how? How is it possible? But God says that this is the gospel I preach to you. When Paul is preaching to the Galatians, in Galatians 1 verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So he was saying that the gospel I preached to you was the grace of Christ. And he says, verse 7, which is not another, but some who want to trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or another angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. In Galatians chapter 3, he tells them, this is bewitching. He said, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you become a Christian? Did you first become good to become a Christian? No. You just heard the message and you believed. And he's saying, this is how you started. You started with the Spirit. How do you think you can continue in the flesh? When we think we can make ourselves right before God, we lie to ourselves. It is only the Spirit, it is only Christ that makes us righteous before God. So when we come to God in prayer, when we come to God in asking Him to heal, when we come to God in asking Him to make a way, we are not asking Him from the perspective of our own righteousness, but we are asking Him from the perspective of the name of His Son. That's why Jesus said, up to now, you have not asked for me anything in my name, but now ask the Father in my name, and it shall be given to you. When you come, let's say I go and borrow money in the name of Raphael. Someone will ask, but why are you borrowing in his name? Where is the authority that he has given you? Where is the notary? You've got to, where is the evidence to show that he's given you the name? Now, Jesus, when he went to heaven, he said, I have given you my name. When you come to God, come in the name of Jesus. The fourth aspect of grace that I want us to understand is that grace is the divine choosing. When God has chosen someone, or when someone is pleasing to God, the Bible says the world was wicked, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. What made Noah found grace? God just loved him. Solomon is born, and the Bible says God loved this child, and he sent the prophet to go and tell, I have given him a name, Jedidiah. The child is born and God has loved him. Think about Jacob and Esau. In the womb, God has already chosen Jacob instead of Esau. And the mother is told, two nations are in your womb. They are fighting, but the younger will be greater than the older. Now, did Jacob and Esau, had they done anything wrong? No. But God chose Jacob. Now, that is grace. Grace is when God has chosen you. Look at Saul, before he becomes Paul. You know, he's going to persecute. He is a persecutor. But this is the person that God has said he's going to spread the gospel to the Gentiles, kings. You know, he's speaking to Ananias. He said, go and pray, open his eyes. Ananias said, no. This guy has come to kill us. He's a murderer. He's a rapist. He's an adulterer. He has done all these things. But God says, go to him. He is my chosen instrument. He is my chosen vessel to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. At times you fight with people who are chosen. I know there's a church in Nigeria where they say chosen, the God of the chosen. It might look funny, but it's a revelation that they have had, that they are actually chosen by God. And when you know you are chosen by God, you know that good things happen to you. Not because of anything, but because God chose you. He chose you, and God tells us, I chose you before the foundations of the earth were laid. Paul says, Galatians 1:15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, through his choosing, God called him through his grace, through his choosing, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Don't fight people when you don't know what grace God has placed on them. And at times some people try to fight people who are graced, and they end up losing. I don't know, you think about Absalom. Absalom thought by trickery he can take the throne from his father David. But he does not know that David was anointed by God and chosen by God. So it doesn't matter whether you took all the people, whether you convinced them for 4 years, whether you use scheming, you use cunningness, but the man was chosen. So grace, when the grace of God is upon someone, that person has been chosen by God to do something. Something for the kingdom of God. Number five, grace is divine enablement for kingdom service. When God gives you a grace to do something, he expects you to do it in the kingdom of God. It's about the parable of the talents. Some were given five, some were given two, one was given one. The one with five put it to work. He returned another five, and he was told, you're in charge of 10 cities. The one with the two worked hard. He brought another two. And he was told, you have well done. You are now in charge of four cities. The one with one hid his talent. And he said, Master, I know you are a wicked man. You harvest where you have not sown. And he was told, yes, you know I am like that. Why did you not at least take it to the bankers so that you can gain interest with it? God expects us to enable us. What is divine enablement? Divine enablement is power. It's a gift that God gives you. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3. The Bible says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one in body and in Christ, and individually members of one another. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. That means God has given each and every one of us unique graces. Even among those that have children, you know the gift of each child. There's a child that you know you can send to the market and the child will be accurate with the numbers and the change will be enough. But there's a child who will start playing football and remember at 6 p.m. that they were sent. Now you know that the grace for this child is in this area. As your children grow, you know this one can be a doctor. This one can talk a lot. This one can be a lawyer. There is a grace, there is a gifting that God has given them. Look at God, what God says. If prophecy, let him prophesy. If God has given you the ability to preach, come and tell the leaders, you know what, I can preach. Can you give me a chance? I want to use it. I can speak. If God has given you a ministry that is serving, serve people. If it is teaching, teach. If it is encouraging, exhortation, encourage. If it is giving, you give freely, liberally. If it is being a leader, lead with diligence. If it is showing mercy, do it with cheerfulness. And God says, John chapter 1 verse 16, out of the fullness of his grace, we have all received grace for grace, or grace in place of grace. That means each time you need grace from God, power to do something for God, God gives you. And he gives you more in place of more. And the Bible says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Out of the fullness. That means that whatever you need exists in Christ. That's why you find the body of Christ has so many gifts. There are people who are teachers, people who are singers, people who are worshippers, people who are givers. Everyone is given grace in place of grace. The sixth point that I want us to understand is that grace is not a license to sin, but an enabler to righteousness. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says and 12, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Verse 12, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. What the grace of God does is teaches you to say no. As a believer, whenever you are sinning, you know you are sinning. That is what God does. He makes sure that there is the spirit of grace within you to tell you that, you know what, put a brakes here. Say no here. Don't visit this person. Don't welcome this person. God knows. And you will know within you. The reason why is because sin no longer has power over you. You are under grace. The difference between the unbeliever and the believer is the unbeliever does not have brakes. Can you imagine a car moving on a lorry without brakes, coming down on a hill? As it's coming down, the driver starts to put the brake, nothing. That car is a moving target. Anything it will meet, it will crash. If it's a trailer, it will crash. And believers are like that. They are without brakes. And when they do evil things, don't be surprised. There is no spirit of God within them to tell them this is wrong. But the believer will know. And even if you did it without thinking, as you walk away, the Holy Spirit within you will convict you. I always tell people, if you can be convicted by the Holy Spirit, that means you are still alive in spirit. That conviction is a reminder that the Spirit is in you, still with you. It's still a reminder that God is saying, I've not left you. I am still inside you. And I want you to walk in righteousness. So the grace of God enables us to walk in righteousness. Galatians 5 verse 13 says, brothers, you have been called to liberty, to freedom. Do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Romans 6, 1 to 4, Paul asks the question, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Certainly not. How can we who die to sin live any longer in it? I always say this statement, a believer may fall into sin, but a believer should not live in sin. Falling can happen because we are human, we make mistakes. Someone might abuse you, click, you might say something in your heart that is not right. But when you choose to live in sin, is where you have deliberately chosen, let's say you have taken someone's wife or husband, that's when you have deliberately continued, and you continually live in sin, and you have closed your heart. You have closed your heart completely. God tries to tell you, please repent. What you are doing is not right. You just shut your heart. That is living in sin, living in rebellion. And Paul asks, shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? He says, certainly not. We need to walk in the newness of life. I also want to give you this understanding. Number 7 is grace is allowing Christ to live through you. Grace is allowing Christ to live through you. A life of total surrender is a life of grace. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 to 11. He says, for I am the least of the apostles who are not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul got to the point where he understood that the life that he was living, it was not him that was living it. It was Christ that was living through him. He had surrendered his life, that Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I live in the body, I live in by the faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for me. You know, when you enter into this place of allowing Christ to live through you, is where you know the Bible says that it is God who works in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. It is God who is working in you both to will, to give you a willing heart. He gives you the willingness, the desire to do good things. When you surrender to Christ, he will show you and he will live through you. That people will see Christ. When Jesus says that it is not I that is doing the work, but I only do what my Father does, Jesus lived a life of surrender. That is why God said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So when you surrender to Christ, then when someone touches you, it is Christ that responds. It's actually allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you in every decision. Not responding by the flesh, by responding by the Spirit. I always give this analogy. Whenever you want to respond to someone, always ask yourself, who is responding now? Is it my flesh? Is it who is going to be satisfied? Is it my anger? Is it my revenge that is going to be satisfied? Anytime we find the flesh is being satisfied, maybe it's your husband or your wife that has done something wrong. Of course they have messed up. But how you respond to it, you can either respond through the Spirit or through the flesh. The flesh will slap a child. And the child will even have a concussion. But when you respond through the Spirit, you can still discipline that child in love. You can still use a stick, yes, but you did not discipline that child in anger, but you disciplined them in love. So when you allow Christ to live through you, that is grace. Number eight is grace is a throne. It's the throne of God by which we boldly approach God. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 14 says that, seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you come to God, you're telling God, God, I need your grace. Paul was suffering. He was praying. He had the thorn in the flesh. And he was telling God, take away this thorn. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Even when you are weak, God's grace is available. When you need God, God will show up for you. God can show up himself. He can send people. He can send a word. But God will always show up. You know, grace is when you come to the throne of mercy. Many days we need mercy. And you come boldness. There is a boldness. The Bible says, Hebrews 10 verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You access things from God by boldness, by faith. That boldness does not come from fear. You don't fear, oh, God, I am not worthy. But you come with the boldness of the blood of Jesus. Because why? He has opened for us. He has consecrated for us a living way. That means that way to God is still alive. Through the veil, his flesh. The Bible says, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God has the capacity to cleanse your conscience. You know, your conscience is the part that hears God. God cleanses it. Your conscience is the reminder where the devil also comes to remind you of your past. But God can also cleanse it. That yes, you are a wicked man. You used to live an immoral life. You used to do so many things. But if you... that it's like that part was erased. God, in his own way, he cleansed that conscience. He erased it. And that's why today you can still worship God. You can lift up hands. You can stand before people and you can preach to them. Why? Because there's a conscience in you that was cleansed. That is the grace of God that allows us to enter the throne of God. Number nine, grace is the Spirit of Jesus. Grace is the Holy Spirit. Whenever you see grace, put the Holy Spirit there. And you can read this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of grace. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19, it says, do not quench the Spirit. Ephesians 4 verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Galatians 2:21, it says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Look at all these words that can be used, that how we respond to the Holy Spirit, to the grace. You can choose to insult the Spirit of grace. The person who says, let me sin, I know I will just come and ask for forgiveness. That is someone who is insulting the Spirit of grace. When someone, the Holy Spirit awakens you to do something for the kingdom of God, is turning in your heart, bless this person. follow up after this person, send a message to this person, that and you don't do it, that one is you quench. Because the fire of God has been awakened, maybe for evangelism, for giving, or for doing something for the kingdom of God, and you don't do it at that point, you quench the fire. It's like the fire, you pour water on it. Grieving the Holy Spirit is where you refuse to listen and you live in sin. Now, he is sealed with you. He is married to you. He is not going to divorce you. But each and every day he is not happy. He is not happy, especially when we live in rebellion. And Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. That means that you know that you are saved by grace, but you want to live by the law. You want to be circumcised for you to get to heaven. Now he's saying, you are frustrating the same grace of God that got you saved. The last aspect that I want to share, number 10, is grace is living at rest. Is living at rest and connecting with what God has already done. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love how Message Bible puts it. It says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the enforced rhythms of grace. God is calling them the enforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you will learn to live freely and lightly. When you find that you are tired, and there's a tiredness that is not that you did not sleep, but there's a tiredness of your soul. You're tired in your prayer life, you're tired in your fasting life, you're tired in your service, you're tired in the things of God. It's because you have been resting on your efforts and not resting on what God has done. He says, come, stay with me. Come away with me. We've had some good days of rest this week, but how much of that time have we used it to just rest in the presence of God? To just shut out the entertainment and rest in Him? You know, the reason we look for entertainment is because we've not found the joy of the Holy Spirit. When you find the pleasure of the Holy Spirit, you will spend time with Him. You will enjoy time with Him. How do we connect to what God has already done? Let's look at how Abraham connected. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 to 5, and we'll read from the Message. The Bible says, so how do we fit what we know of Abraham, our first father in the faith, into this new way of looking at things? If Abraham, by what he did for God, God got to approve him, he could certainly have taken credit for it. But the story we are given is a God story, not an Abraham story. What we read in scriptures is that Abraham entered into what God was doing for him, and that was the turning point. He trusted to God to set him right instead of trying to be right on his own. If you're a hard worker and do a good job, you deserve your pay. We don't call your wages a gift. But if you see that the job is too big for you and that it's something only God can do, and you trust Him to do it, you could never do it for yourself, no matter how hard and long you worked. Well, that's trusting Him to do it, and that's what gets you set right with God. By God, a sheer gift. God is saying, Abraham did not work hard to be a father of many nations. No. Was Abraham perfect? No. He failed. He went and took Hagar. He created Ishmael. Was he perfect? No. He gave his wife. He said, no, this is my sister. He feared. But God said, I have made this man. the father of many nations. Today, three religions claim him. The Jews claim him, the Christians claim him, the Muslims claim him as their father. God said, I have made him the father of many nations. It wasn't because he was perfect. He just entered into what God was doing for him. When you understand that the things that God has asked you to do, some may look too big. It might look impossible. How will you revive a nation? How are you going to be the one who will change your family, to change your relatives, to bring them to Christ? How will you be the one who will change this nation? He says, if you enter into what God has already done, then you enter into rest. Jesus said that, I don't do anything for myself. I only do what my Father has done. I watch, I do. That is how you will live the Christian walk. You hear what God is telling you, you do it, you get good success. You hear God tells you it's time to move, you apply, you move, you enter into rest. You hear God, okay, why don't you try this? It might look late, but God gives you the voice. You do it, it succeeds, you enter into rest. That is the secret of the Christian life. You just enter into what God has asked you to do. God has called you to preach, you're asked to preach. Pray. You'll just wake up in the morning and the message will start to come. It will come. Point one, point two, point three, point four. At times people think, oh, this guy is so educated. No. I just learn to hear from God. That's how I enter into rest. I just know this is what he wants me to share. I share it and people are blessed. Grace is living at rest. Someone will wonder, how do we run this church? It's because we entered into rest. We saw God wanted to do something here and we entered into it. We don't struggle. We don't struggle. Yes, we pray for people. Yes, we call people to come. But we have entered into rest. And the Bible says, he who enters into God's rest will rest from all your labors. Are you struggling too much? Striving, fighting, you know, playing all sorts of tricks so that you are the best in the office, so that you are recognized, so that you get a promotion. You don't need to do it. You don't need to sleep with someone to get that job. You don't need to bribe to get that job. At times people will say, you need so many networks. You don't need them. When you enter into what God is working out for you, you will be at peace. I'll just give us one final thing. How do we know we have fallen from grace? When we apportion our achievements, our testimonies, to our efforts. When you think that you are where you are because of all that you have done, you have fallen from grace. You are depending on yourself, you are depending on the Lord. Yes, we are reaching 2 years, but it's not me. It's not our efforts. It has been God who has helped us each and every day. It has been God who has sustained this church and will continue to sustain it even for the years to come. When we approach God based on our own righteousness or performance of keeping his commandments as a basis for him to bless us. You know, there are people who come to God and say, God, I've been a giver, why am I sick? You are approaching God based on your performance. You are fallen from grace. When you find yourself constantly tired and overwhelmed in doing the work of God, you have lost the zeal to do the things of God. That means you are not operating on God's effort. You are operating on your own strength. You are not at rest. You are not connecting to what God has already done. When that zeal is gone, come back to God and ask him, God, I have lost something. I need your help. When we start to strive to bribe and work with God from a transactional point of view, if I saw this, God, I want this. You're already falling from grace because you think you can buy the gift of God. Simon was told, you thought that the gift of God will be bought with money. The gift of God is a gift. It's freely given. And the last aspect of it is when we judge others with the lens of their performance and their failures. This is where God needs to help all of us. How do we judge others from the lens of their performance and their failures? and we don't recognize that Christ is also merciful and working in their lives. Christ wants to perfect their lives. Christ is still perfecting. Christ also died for that one. Christ also died for that one. Just take a moment, let us stand and reflect on the word of God that has come to us. I don't know what message you have had, but I know that